Yeah, no pun intended. So we'll do that. Is that all right? So I want to take some opportunity today to kind of finish up last week and really focus in on the aspect that I was leaving off of last week. We're going to have, hopefully, Lord willing, an opportunity for some Q&A at the end of the session today. And I'd like to hear from you and see what you guys think about this. And really, the whole idea and the whole goal here is this, is that we want to pursue excellence. We want to pursue the best. We want to pursue truly loving the Lord and one another. In order for us to do that, we've got to be our best. And I explained that last time. We've got to get ourselves disciplined. We've got to get a plan of action in motion. We've got to follow it very, very disciplined, in a disciplined manner. We can't just hem-haw around. There's no use having a game plan and just kind of paddle around. You've got to follow it or you don't. It's just what you got to do. And so we talked. I didn't hand this out. I don't see any of you with the sheets. So here we go. First of all, I'm sorry, Mike, that I missed worship again today. What happened is, you go and give it to that side. What happened is my printer at home malfunctioned. Yeah, it's a new one. Malfunction, and what I end up doing is retyping it here during worship, which I hate to miss worship because it's always so good. But that's kind of the way it is. And then my button fell off here. I mean, it's just one thing after the other. And then the guys won, so everything's just a little odd today, you know? The way how the stars are getting aligned. And anybody need a pen? So those of you who were not here last week, I've got to say that what I'm about to say today is rooted in what was done last week. And so I would encourage you to, if you get a tape of last week, get a tape and so you can hear about what was talked about last week that undergirds what was what's going to be talked about today. But if you didn't hear last week, some of the stuff we may be talking about today may sound a bit stringent for you, may sound a bit prudish, may sound a bit extreme. Or should I use the L word, legalistic? But really all it is an attempt to give you an opportunity to really be where you want to be. Give you a chance to really go where you want to go. And oftentimes, addition comes through subtraction. Addition comes through subtraction. How many of you are still on fire as you were last week after rice? How many of you would say that it's died down a little bit, but it's still there, but it's died down, it's dying down? How many of you would say it's gone? See, you all know this is coming. You've all have been retreated enough. I mean, you know it's coming. The question is, after you go ahead and have the emotional equilibrium brought back to normal, what's going to be remaining? Because love is not a feeling. Love is a what? Commitment. When it's all boiled down to it, love is a commitment. And when you commit to love something, you can't. But if you're in love with the feeling, or if you're in love with being in love, that comes and it goes like that. And after all, it wasn't the person you were in love with after all. It was the feeling or the notion about being in love that you liked. A lot of you were on a high, and I love being on highs that are nourishing and spiritual at Rice. But did you notice something? What are some of the reasons why when you come back, it starts to wane? Starts to die off. Why? What are some of the reasons? School. Daily routine. You're back in a daily routine. Secluded, away from everything. Old habits kick in. There you go. What we were trying to work on last week was saying, hey, you know what? If you're going to make good on some of these commitments, you got to live differently, right? You can't just come back and live the same way and wish it to happen. It's not going to happen. If you're serious, you got to make serious decisions. What I always say is radical living takes radical steps. How radical are your steps going to be? One of the things I did notice is that you all enjoyed being up there so much. And when I mentioned the idea that did you meet with God, a lot of you nodded your head because you met with the Lord. But I don't know if you noticed this, but you met with the Lord and you didn't meet with the world, right? Did any of you watch any movies when you were up there? Did any of you, were you all into your basketball, how the Lakers were doing when you were up there? Were you into your music? Were you all into all the different things when you were up there? Or were you pretty much away from it and you didn't miss it? Not only did you didn't miss it, you thrived in the absence of it, right? Because not only did you not have that, but you had something else. You had some unadulterated, unfiltered time with the Lord, right? You had some time to actually ponder and think about the Lord. And it wasn't like a TD where after you do this, you go back and you go turn on the TV and you do the whole thing and get yourself back in the world. It wasn't like that. You stayed absent from it. What I'm trying to tell you is that some of that can be duplicated and can be a more normal part of your life here. You can have more enriching times here. But you got to duplicate some of the things that make it a special time up there in some ways. Now, I'm not saying be a monk and get out of here. What I am saying is this, and I'm going to be trying to defend the position, is this, is that you have enough exposure to the world as it is with what you have to do. With your school, with your work, with your clubs and all that, you've got enough exposure. Never mind having to indulge yourself in your private alone moments too. You've got enough of it there. So you need a little bit of an opportunity to retreat from that and not indulge yourself and not get yourself back into the world's scheme of things. Hey, Liz, you got to sit down, buddy. That's part of what I'm going to try to get you to do. So before we do that, let's pray to the Lord and ask that He would redeem our time for the next hour. Heavenly Father, we cannot pursue You unless You first pursue Yourself. And pursue Yourself through us. By nature, we're dead. By nature, we're hostile to the things of the Lord, and we are affectionate to the things of this world. The Lord, greater is He that is in us than He who is in the world. And that He is You. So we ask that You would continue to refine us, sharpen us, inspire us to follow You and follow You hard. Lord, as I'm going to be stepping on the holy grail today of this world, pray for Your attendance. Pray that Your Spirit would be a good buffer between me and these people and be able to translate it and convict well. For I'm absolutely convinced, Lord, unless we make adjustments to our inputs, the outputs are not going to be very good. There's a direct correlation. Give me the skill and the clarity to be able to express that to Your people today. Give them the ears to hear, to be receptive to it. I ask this under the authority of Your Son, Jesus, who lived and died for our sanctification. Amen. So last time we watched the video on Engedi and living water and cisterns, and you remember the basic thrust of that is they brought us to the actual place of Engedi, where you saw the flowing living water in the midst of desert, barren desert around. And then Ray Vanderland quoted Jeremiah 2:13. And he quoted that passage about the Lord talking to His people and saying, "My people have committed two great evils. One, they have forsaken Me, the living water. Number two, they have fled to hew for themselves or hoe or dig for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that really don't even hold water for their nourishment." And if the Lord had so many variety of ways to define evil, that's how He defined it. That's how he defined it. Forgetting him and fleeing to man-made sources for nourishment. And you remember that cistern water is that water that doesn't have any living flowing water going through it. It just collects water from the ground, from the overflow, and it sits there. And it accumulates. And it grows things in there. And it's got dirt. It's got muck. It's got fungus. But yet we continue to settle for that instead of fleeing and driving ourselves right to the living water where the waterfall never ends and it continues to provide our source of nourishment and life to us. But it comes with a price. And that price is allegiance to the one who gives us the water. Many of us are not willing to bend the knee or bow to that. So we will settle for water with dead animals in it. What I'm trying to say in the application there is, and would you please consider what areas of your life are actually cistern water? Where are you gaining nourishment and entertainment from? Where are you gaining your free time of rest and relaxation? If it's in the things made of this world, only meant to titillate you, you're settling for cistern water. You're settling for frozen fast food when you have a banquet feast with the king's choice food ready and willing to give to you. And if you are, it's not merely dumb. Well, that's what I call it. But the Lord says that's not only dumb, that's evil. And we juxtaposed the two last week. Then we talked about discipline. How discipline is required for success. Now, of course, you got to be empowered by the Spirit. You got to be working under His unction. And his power, his leading. And, you know, tell you the truth, I was telling a high school, 12th grade Sunday school class this past Sunday, you know, the Christian life is really not that hard. It is really very, very simple. The Christian life, with all its nuances and all its different aspects, can really be boiled down to this. C-H-R-I-S-T. That's it. Christ. Christ and Christ alone. If you can say solely Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone is your life, then your life becomes a lot easier. The Christian life is Christ, and that's it. You live for Him, you draw your strength from Him, you look to please Him, you draw your nourishment from Him, and then everything else follows suit. It becomes very, very difficult when we want Christ and everything else. It becomes very complicated because we want success here and we want success spiritually. We want to be lovers of the world. We want to be lovers of God. We want to be pleasing to the world and pleasing God. And it's a very, very difficult and tenuous tightrope act that makes it very stressful and difficult. You want monetary success. You want your degrees. You want all that stuff. And you want God too. I'm not saying that stuff doesn't come, but Matthew 6:33 says it right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things that I've just mentioned will be added to you in its own context and its own time. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Seek ye first. And what that really means is seek ye only the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. According not to your goals, because honestly you guys think too small. We think too small. But according to His riches. And He's desiring to grant you much more than you actually are aiming for. But you keep getting in the way. So you've got that, Christ. You follow Him. You know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, you ever see one of those big, huge human mazes? And then they've got hedges, bushes all over. It's kind of like, and the guy walks in and you don't know where to go. Trying to figure out life sometimes is like that because you don't know where the end is. You don't know which way is a dead end, which way is a right turn. But you know what? Christ does. And the Christian life can pretty much be like this. You can either try to go ahead and figure it yourself, and you keep going, you keep going, and you try to take God and put Him in your pocket. Or you say, God, You know the way, and God is bigger than the whole thing. And He knows exactly where to go. Your sole responsibility is to follow Him. He turns left, you turn left. He turns right, you turn right. You don't know where you're going, but you know you're following the one who does. And lo and behold, you get out of the maze pretty smoothly. Did you know where you were headed? No. But did he? Yes. Your faith was in him, not in your ability to figure out this maze. You just stay right on his heels, kind of like Peter did. Right on his heels. You don't let him out of your sight. You just go where he goes. You find that life gets a lot simpler, a lot easier. The word discipline comes from the root word from disciple, which is a follower of. And discipline means being a disciple, means being a follower of whatever it is you're disciplining yourself to do. So Kaidi's got a lot of discipline, but you have to be able to do some of those pirouettes and things that you do. You've got to discipline yourself. You're a disciple of ballet in that sense. There's a lot of things you have to focus on doing and not doing. It's not too different. Or Andrew with the basketball shot. We talked about legalism and versus discipline. Because legalism, once you start evoking the word discipline, and all discipline means is self-control. All discipline means is an exercise of self-control with the heart of pursuing excellence in something. But as soon as you start talking that way, then you're going to run into these accusations of legalism. Oh, that's legalism. Because I have the freedom to do whatever I want. Well, sure you do. But if you really want excellence in what you're doing, and if it's in pursuing God, there's some things you got to say no to when you say yes to God. You can't say yes to everything. And legalism is trying to find righteousness devoid of the heart in following rules. If I do this and I don't do that, I'm righteous. But that really has nothing to do with it. And a lot of the Pharisees had their rules and regulations of what a righteous person did. So a righteous person doesn't drink, and a righteous person doesn't dance, a righteous person keeps the Sabbath, da 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 da. Now, you know what? It may very well be true that righteous people do that. But what their mistake was, if I did that, I would become righteous. There was a quote on the board this morning at my morning meeting. And they always like to try to put inspirational quotes up there. And the last line of that quote, they wanted to wait till I got there because they thought I would appreciate that quote. And it was about character and integrity, and everything was great along the way until the last line. The last line says, "What you do and what you say determine who you are." And I said, you know, thanks for the quote, guys. I love it, except for the last line. I said, I take that out and I would change it. And they said, how? I said, because what you do and what you say do not determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do and what you say. They said, oh, profound. You know. And I said, think about it. I said, sticking apples on an apple tree and taping them on does not make it an apple tree. That's what you do and what you say. It doesn't change the roots. But where the roots are, if it is an apple tree, it does produce what you do and what you say. It does produce the fruit. That's very important. So when you have the heart of love, when you have the one that you're pursuing or the thing you're pursuing, you're willing to forsake and be disciplined in order to attain that out of love for the thing pursued. That's not legalism. I'll give you some examples. How many of you have ever had a close association with a drug addict? How many of you who have had that close association have seen that person get out of it? I've had it firsthand. I'm considered what they call a codependent. I have a brother who, most of my life, was heavily into drugs. I don't know, lived right next to me. It drove me up a wall. And I went through a lot of the pain, a lot of the crying, a lot of the anger and the hate that came along with being his brother. And watching him slip in and slip out, slip in and slip out, and the rationalization, the excuses made. And I've seen the whole gamut of Hal and his friends, and I've seen the whole thing. In fact, tell you the truth, you know how I got my first exposure into pornography? I came home one day, I was about 8 years old. I came home one day from school, and he had the whole house just potted up. It was just, you know, drugs and smoke and marijuana, just everything everywhere. He had a girly magazine right there laying out there. That was my first exposure. and it got me hooked. I took the magazine, I looked at it, and I did that, you know. I said, whoa. And there's a lot of side effects that come with some stuff like that. Now, I think he's clean now, as far as I can tell. But can I tell you something? There's no negotiation for an addict. You've got to cut it off cold turkey. And for me to tell him, none, zero, don't even touch it, he's not being legalistic in that sense. He's being loving. Oh, just a little bit. Try giving an ex-alcoholic, just say, oh, just one little drink. That'll throw him right back 20 years. If all is, you call that legalistic? Some things you need to be, if you want to call it, you need to be legalistic about. How about your food preparer at your restaurant? You want them to be legalistic? How they prepare the food, or just a few vermin is okay. It's just mostly good. Or you bake a delicious batch of Mrs. Fields cookies, you want them to allow just a little poop in there? Just a little bit, 99% good stuff, just a little. Or you want them to be perfect with it. How about your airplane mechanic? Or your pilot? Ah, just a little bit, don't worry, one for, you know, just, you know. Or you want them to be absolutely precise. Some things require absolute perfection. How about me and my wife, Sandra? Oh, honey, it's just once, you know. We've been married for 12 years. How many days is that? Thousands upon thousands? That's just one time, one day, one person. Is that acceptable? No, I need a thousand, I need about 1,000 with Sandra. I can't cheat, can't commit adultery, I can't do any of that. That demands perfection, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that I fulfill that vow. Legalistic? No sexual inputs, as far as I can tell, that I will voluntarily allow? And sometimes if I slip, that's, you know. So keeping myself from that, is that? No. Is that a love for the one, for the beloved? How about your surgeon? Or your doctor? Absolutely clean. How about just clean enough? You see what I'm saying? The things that are most important to you in life, you demand and you require precision. Now let me say this, that the Lord wants you to be holy as He's holy. And He wants you to do whatever it takes to do it. A lot of times it gets misconstrued because when I ask a lot of you people how you're doing spiritually, I'd say a good 7, 8, 9 times out of 10, when I ask a person how they're doing spiritually, especially a high schooler, the answer comes back this way. Well, I did my devotions or I didn't do my devotions. I do my devotions or I don't do my devotions. And that's your barometer and your gauge of how you're doing spiritually. Can I tell you something? It may have a big effect on your spiritual walk, but that's not what I'm asking. That may be a little bit more legalistic, because I did my devotions, therefore I'm doing well. I didn't do my devotions, therefore I'm not doing well. That's an ingredient, but that's not the deal. Are you living with the Lord? Are you, you know what I'm saying? So when you have freedom that I'm going to start preaching against, a certain type of freedom, which is the freedom to do whatever I want, which is the freedom to indulge myself with whatever I can indulge myself with because I'm still a Christian after all, I'm going to say you're missing the boat. I'm going to say that you're holding to a salvation that Christ freely granted you. But if everything you're doing is kind of being satiated by things other than Him, you're being legalistic. So what I started saying last week was that this whole process begins with the renewing of your mind. Your mind is the control tower from which all things come. Your thoughts, your actions, all the desires flow from there. And you are able to train your appetites. You're able to train your senses. But it's got to start reworking itself from the foundation up. That's what I want to do. Now, instead of just giving you a little bits of everything. What I want to do, and what I started talking about last week, was the use of movies, because the movie industry is probably the most powerful influence on minds today. I'd say movies and media, TV, let me just put them together. It's the most powerful thing, and I started to give you a little bit of a defense as to why I think you've got to make that very, very, very limited in your life. Now, is the medium neutral? Yes. But it's very, very powerful. It's like dynamite. So you better guard how it's used in your life. So today's application, you can put movies or / media. Now let's first talk about the medium or the art of film. Now there are a lot of other applications here, but if we want to start renewing the mind, if we want to start making good on our commitments, if we want to start flourishing in the Lord, we've got to reconfigure our control tower. And the first thing we've got to do is start limiting the garbage input to give ourselves and our minds a chance to think on its own and to be saturated with the Word of God. So let's talk about the medium and the art. Now the medium itself, like I said, is a neutral thing. All it is a moving picture, right? It's art. You can do things well. You can do some incredible things with media that boggle the mind. It can really fool you into believing lots of things. It's a very powerful, powerful mechanism. And when used for good, it can be very powerful. And when used for evil, it's very powerful the other way as well. They say a picture is worth, what? 1,000 words. And so what I want to do is I want to caution you on how to use this dynamite medium called moving film in your life. It's so powerful because how many pictures do you say that there are in a movie? Thousands. And if each one's worth 1,000 words, so to speak, you've got a very potent, very powerful mechanism working on your brain, working in your house, in your soul. Very, very powerful. It can get you to think and feel and do lots of things that you maybe would not have been able to do, or if you would not even have thought of doing if you were in your own right mind. Marshall McLuhan said that the medium is the message these days. And you know how it is. How many of you would go onto an internet site and when it looks kind of boring, or there's not as many pictures, or it's not moving graphics and it looks more on the dull side, you may skip over and look for a more exciting one. Is that right? Because it's the package. You know, what I want to do is I want to try to start toughening you guys up as to how, let me put it this way, toughen you up to be able to discern the content from the package and not be dependent on the package. Let me give you a little illustration here. You know, last week, I had a good friend of mine kind of talk to me. I guess you could call it confronting me. On something that I had said to this person before, and the person was basically telling me that the content of what I was saying is probably true, but perhaps the manner in which I delivered it wasn't so gracious. So I guess I was being kind of confronted on not being so gracious. Now this person happened to say it very graciously, so they practiced what they preached, and told it to me graciously. So I thought about it at home quite a bit and sent my appreciation to that person for letting me know that, because that's loving me, and I want to always encourage people to discuss and get into the lives of one another. When they think you're doing something great, let them know. When you're not doing something so great, let them know. But move on to do it. What I was starting to think of, though, was this. I understand where this person was coming from. In my opinion, I didn't do it in a very hard manner. But, you know, if they felt that way, then that's the way they felt. So I have to be very sensitive to that. But I started thinking, what if that person didn't do it so graciously to me? What if that person was ungracious and unkind to me in the way they confronted me? Would I still have believed what they said and took it to heart? I hope my answer is yes. It may be harder to accept, but I hope my answer is yes. that even though the package it came in may not have been that pleasant, that I would be able to get behind that and see if it was actually true or valid or not. I hope that you guys will be able to do the same. Don't only rely on the package that truth or untruth is being brought to you in, the wrapping, the whole aura about it, but get to the heart of it. Is it true or is it not true? And if it is true, then even if they're not gracious in the way they do it, you take the truth to heart. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be ungracious to other people. I'm saying be very, very gracious to other people. Do the best you can. I'm still working on it. I guess what the person was saying to me is I'm too hard, I'm too blunt, too straight. So I'm working on my technique and how to package it nicer. But I'm hoping that that person will also be able to see the content and devoid of myself in there. And I'm hoping you're able to do the same. But when you're talking about the application of media, movies, and TV, it's very, very hard to discern the two because sometimes they're intertwined and mixed together. So I quoted you that poem by William Blake last week, "This Life's Dim Windows of the Soul," which are the eyes, distorts the heavens from pole to pole, and it goads you, the eyes goad you to believe a lie when you see with and not through the eye, right? You're designed by God to see through the eye, but yet you're supposed to be seeing with your conscience, seeing with your truth, seeing with your mind, and being able to evaluate that. And the eyes are meant to be gates, filters, as it were, to allow the things to come in. But once you start closing down the mind and start seeing with the eye, it goads you to believe all sorts of lies and distortions and half-truths. And you've got to be very careful about that. Because a picture, listen carefully, a picture stays with you. A picture is a very powerful medium that stays with you because when you see something on the screen 20 feet by high by 20 feet wide, that's very hard to get away from. And when you close your eyes and you go home, you can still see that image very, very clearly. I can still see images that I've seen 20 years ago as clear as day in my mind. But you know what? Words are a little bit more difficult to do. With pictures, they have a certain sovereignty over you. There's a certain sovereignty that they have over your mind. Because they can impose upon you certain feelings and that you're not able to push back because it's all there. But with a word and with the written word, you're able to be sovereign over the material. You understand that? With the picture, especially if it's moving, and especially if it's with music, and it all gets you into this certain mood and feeling, you know what? You're a lunch meat. You're a lunch meat. Because you're going to start feeling certain feelings, and you're not going to be able to defend it, because it's coming at you too quickly, the pictures are riveting themselves too quickly, too fast, your mind can't you weren't designed to be able to process all that. But yet, its image, its imprint, its embeddedness, will be with you for a long, long time. Your mind is like film. Exposed to whatever it is exposed to, it becomes imprinted on there. And it's so difficult to rid yourself of those images. With the word, you can read the same thing, and you can stop, and you can think. You can evaluate. You can slow down a little bit. With the movie, that's going at its own speed. And a lot of times it's going at a speed, so it's trying to get you to not think too much about it. So move on. Just leave its crud on your, its cookies, as it were, on your hard drive. With the word, you can stop. You can say, hold on. You can develop your own pictures and your own imagination and develop the thought around that. It's also true with TV. You know, you can have a real heart-wrenching story about maybe a JonBenet or even the killings in Indonesia. And right there, it's riveting you. You see the pictures, and you're dying because of what you're seeing. And they say, no, we cut to a station break. And next thing you know, you're watching a bikini-clad woman doing one of these things on a beer commercial. And your whole mind is not able to make the shift. So he gets trivialized because now at the same minute, 30 seconds of thousands of people dying in Indonesia, and then the next 30 seconds of people dying in their souls in this beer commercial. And it becomes all equal. Do you understand? But if you read the same thing in a newspaper about Indonesia, you can, if it really meant something to you, you can sit over it for half an hour. You can pray over that. You can think about that. You can contemplate. And it gives yourself a time to think. Now, all this being said from a person who is an ex-couch potato, an ex-addict. Now, Nathaniel, I don't know if you noticed, but Nathaniel got new glasses recently. I think it looks pretty good. But he got his because of reading too much. You know what? I got my glasses because of watching too much TV. I never met a show I didn't like. I'll sit down, I'll watch everything. My whole schedule revolved around TV. That was my life. So to be able to sit here and tell you what I'm telling you is quite a turnaround from where I was. But the Lord can do some mighty and some neat things. So number one, just be careful. You're working with dynamite. It should be used sparingly and not as a staple. Okay? You're hiring somebody to come into the soul of your body, your temple, and to work on it. You better make sure that the person who's working on it with the dynamite knows what he's doing and is doing something you want them to do. And in that person I'm talking about is the producer of the film or the producer of the TV show you're watching. Is that somebody that you would say is going to help you and edify you and build you up to do things better for the Lord and be closer to the Lord? Is that what's going to happen from this? Or has this person got another agenda? Generally, the movie producer does not have your sanctification in mind when he's producing it. In fact, the goal of the producer of these movies or the TV shows generally, not absolutely, but generally have in mind titillate your senses, to rub your senses so you're feeling something, to appeal to your base nature, to give you things that continue to rivet you. I remember there was a high executive that I know of that says he couldn't stop watching Jerry Springer. He says, it's so stupid, it's so dumb that I can't not watch it. But in the meanwhile, the inside of his soul declining at a rapid pace. They don't have your sanctification in mind. So be careful who it is that you allow to work on your pipes there. The media, TV, movies, and things like that, are really, a lot of it is about eye candy. It's a lot about touching your senses and your nerves, creating future desires that are illegitimate with no substance, that have nothing to do with stories, nothing to do with meaning. But they know that if it rubs you and it touches you a certain way, you'll be coming back for more because it creates a thirst. And by the way, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air of this world. He knows what he's doing, and he can do an awful lot of smuggling in of his worldview. He can do an awful lot of smuggling in of his mindset, his agenda through the arts, through the medium of the arts. You got to be very, very careful and not just take in everything you see, but you've got to be very responsible. And I would say it's got to be the exception rather than the rule for you to be watching things. That you have to start reclaiming your mind to be able to think. Because what they're doing is they're giving it to you in such packaged forms that they are thinking for you and they're asking you to just follow along. And by the way, brothers and sisters, if there's sin being portrayed on the film screen, 20 feet high, 20 feet wide, and with music or with music that is trying to make it conducive so you can get into it, you're no match. You're no match. And what will happen is that you will, for men, you will be battling a lot of different things for a long time until you stop. And women, a lot of imprints. So you've got a lot of mistaken identity about what love is because of what's being portrayed on the movie screen, what's being told to you. Even if it's quote-unquote a romantic comedy, it's telling you what love is, and that's not what the Bible says love is. And you're being conditioned to think that this is the way a boyfriend should be. This is the way a love relationship should be. This is the way a family relationship should be. And then one by one, you're taking it in. You're thinking, this is great. And you're feeling good about it. But you know what? You're setting yourself up for a fall. Because you're going to find out in real life, it doesn't deliver. In real life, it does not last like that. The movie screen doesn't have enough time, nor will they want to tell you of all the effects of bad choices made on the screen. Because everything's got to be packaged in the next 25 minutes. And it leaves a lot of the lasting pain out. So do I think it's a powerful tool? Yes. Do I think it can be used for good? Yes. But even in the Christian side of it, I don't want you guys relying on that for your nourishment, even if it's quote-unquote Christian movies. I'm not into that. I'm not saying that you ought to be just watching Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, you've got to take care of your mind, and you've got to be producing the stuff and using that very, very much as an exception, and let the Word of God, let the right things be the main diet. B, content. The medium, the art, you know, it's very dangerous. A lot can be smuggled in. You've got to be very, very careful. Let me say something else about the art. Let me go back to the arts part. Listen to me well. A constant diet of media, you can even rewrite this down if you want. A constant diet of media reduces your ability to study the Bible. What? I don't believe you. Just hear me out. A constant diet of media reduces your ability to study the Bible. One, it leaves you with a reduced ability to differentiate the package from the content. Already we have so many people who cannot separate truth or error from its wrapping. The wrapping comes in very nicely and very appealing. It's very difficult to let go of the truth. Like I gave you last week, I had a hard time letting go of that song, Secret Lovers by Atlantic Star, because back then I enjoyed that tune so much. Because when it's all together, it's hard to leave the wrapping. Number two, it starts engendering us to be able to learn because of the medium, because of the package it comes in. We need to be able to learn despite the package it comes in. In spite the package it comes in, not because of it. It starts making you lean on that form of communication, making you lean on that kind of learning, and it starts deadening you to real active, logical, contingent thinking, which is all over the Bible. Number two, it makes it harder. Well, let me back up, okay? Let me justify what I just said. Media has the ability, listen carefully, to bypass your reason, okay? Media has the ability, or I should say moving pictures, have the ability to bypass your reason and head straight for the imagination. Head straight for the emotion. And has the ability to distort reality. It has the ability to bypass the filters of your reason and head straight for your imagination. Why? Why? A lot of times because the constraints of logic and the form of a good argument are absent in music and pictures. It can go beyond that. You're primarily dealing with your senses when you're talking about music, when you're talking about pictures. And the touching, it touches your feelings, it touches your passions that are easily manipulated, you see? Because it's hard to have a logic with a piece of art. But, you know, rightly used, the imagination can help pierce reality within us. I love the arts, so I'm not saying art's bad. When properly used, it has the ability like no other form of argument, no logic can tell you what a... cannot capture like the imagination can. And you couldn't even express it to me. You can't even... How many of you have had a meaningful moment, but you couldn't explain it to your friend? You just kind of had to be there and experience it. That's the power of media. So it has a place, and God has ordained it, so it's good. But anything that is used like that always has to be anchored in truth, because improperly used, the imagination is fertile ground for unmitigated evil. Improperly used, the imagination is fertile ground for unmitigated evil. Our emotion and our passion must be anchored in truth. Must be anchored in that which is right. Number two. Constant diet of media makes it harder for you to stay with an idea. It reduces your persistency with ideas. The Christian life is propositional. And you say, reading the Bible is boring. It's hard. It's tedious. I don't understand it. And a lot of times what you're really saying is that it doesn't do much for me. And I have to say, some of the reason for that, I believe, is because it comes to you in word form, and you don't really want to deal with and interact with words like that. You'd rather it come to you in the form of pictures, in the form of storytelling. I remember talking to youth people who were telling us how to teach you guys, teach you youth. And the first rule of thumb in youth ministry or teaching youth is keep it to 20 minutes or less, otherwise you lose them. Youth today, they say, cannot handle a talk over 20 minutes long, and you won't even get anything in their minds past 20 minutes. And I say, that's precisely the problem. That's precisely the reason why I'm going to triple that. It's precisely the reason why I'm going to keep you and develop your endurance to be able to stay with an idea, to be able to stay with a thought and take it a little bit farther, a little bit farther, instead of having it nicely packaged in a McMeal. And that 20 minutes you usually give it or tell lots of stories, and just stay with one verse, otherwise you'll lose them. That's part of the dumbing down of the church. It's part of the dumbing down of America. Not challenging you guys, meeting you guys where you're at and leaving you there. It's not what we want to do at Total Devotion. We want to start developing and building an ability to think, to reason, to be touched within a certain framework, and to be able to interact with the Bible on your own. And not only that, to enjoy it. Imagine if you had that power and that ability, huh? To be able to understand and enjoy the Word of God without having it to be translated through someone like me or a speaker like at the retreat. That you could have the same expression that God Himself would talk to you. How many of you would love that? It takes time. It takes sweat. You can't just come to the Lord and say, God, got school, got science, got this, got club, got that. You got 20 minutes here. And demand from Him the ability to speak to you and change your life in 20 minutes. He's not working on your timetable. You're working on His, right? You got to give Him time, because, tell you the truth, a lot of the finest jewels that the Lord has in store in the Bible is reserved for those who will take the time and the effort to probe deep enough, to sweat through it. He's not going to feed the pearls to the swine, just give it to everybody. He's got to make sure you want it. He's going to test you and see if you really want it, if you really desire it, if you're going to fight the idea, I don't understand it. Read it again, I don't understand it. Lord, what does it mean? I don't understand it. Give Arthur a call. What do you think? Look at the concordance. But after time, you keep going. You cross-reference. You look. And you see the whole context of the Word of God speaking to you. He says, you're almost there. And it unlocks. There's no feeling like it. And it unlocks. You ever had that experience? Where it's just unlocked. You go, whoa, and you're blown away by the Word of God. That's what I think you're longing for. But it takes time. Your senses also go through withdrawals, and your desires for more stimulation occur, which the mere word can't meet. And then a dependency is created. You become dependent on the media. You know, there's some people I've confronted or talked to about challenging, let's say, to kind of, let's take a challenge and stay away from it for a while. And they can't do it. Some of them are holding to all their guns and giving me as many excuses as they can muster up. We can't do it. I would bring that challenge to you. In fact, next week I want to give you that challenge. Sorry, for those of you who are this week expecting the challenge because I told you it would come this week, the fuller version of it coming next week, because I got to lay the foundation here. Okay. Any questions up to this point? B, content. Can somebody read Proverbs 14:16? Raise your hand. Proverbs 14:16. Thank you. Romans 13:13. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Thank you. Colossians 2:8. Thanks. Colossians 3:8. Thank you. 2 Timothy 2:22. Thank you. Okay. Start with Proverbs. Why don't you go ahead and stand up when you read Proverbs 14:16. Listen carefully. Can you read that a little bit louder? Thank you. A wise man shuns evil. Romans 13:13. Oh, let's do it again. Slow down and do it real loud. Thank you. Not delight. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Okay. Did I say Philippians 4:8? Did I say that? Ryan, would you mind Philippians 4:8? Did I? No. Okay, let's do Colossians 2:8. We'll get to Philippians 4. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one does what now? To what? Thank you. Colossians 3:8. Mm-hmm. Thank you. 2 Timothy 2:22. Say it again. Okay, thank you. Philippians 4:8. Does the Bible say, don't see movies? Does it say that? Thou shalt not see movies. But does it say not to entertain lustful thoughts? Does it say not to entertain anger and malice and not to have yourself, your thoughts captive? Does it say things like that? Does it say rejoice on that which is lovely and pure and right and praiseworthy? You see, don't go to the Bible just to see, does it say I can't do this or I can't do that? Look at the general principles of what it's trying to do to you to shape you to become the person of God it wants you to be. And what I'm saying about movies and TV are this, that a whole lot of movies and a whole lot of TV shows are absolutely antithetical to the verses you just read. Is that true or is that not true? movies and TV are an attempt to convey something to you, right? The producer is trying to do something, convey something to you. The producer is trying to leave you with something, to get you to consider something, to entertain you with something. They're trying to move you, right? And therefore, the content is not neutral. The content is not neutral because it's somebody trying to convey something to you and get you to see a certain side of things. Sometimes it could be right, sometimes it may not be. But you have to decide and evaluate, not by your whims, but by the Word of God, as to whether what they're trying to entertain you with is wholesome and right, is lovely, is honorable. You have to ask a question like, what is it that I'm being asked to consider by the promoter of the shows? You have to ask, is it true what they're telling me? Or is that a biblical way to assess the situation that they're presenting? You have to ask, is it honorable to the Lord? Is it right? That's a moral question. What moral framework is it using? Is it pure? Or is it illicit? Is it lovely or is it base? Appealing to my baser nature. Is it of good repute? And a lot of what that might be saying is the person who is giving this to me of good repute? Is he a person, or are these people qualified to make that interpretation? Are they qualified to be authorities on this? Does their life back it up? See, you're asking, who is giving this stuff to me? Who am I allowing in my house with dynamite to leave imprints? Am I going to leave just anybody because they happen to give it to me in an attractive passage, package? See, the greatest art comes from lives that can substantiate and back up and give power to their art. Is it excellent? Is it a good piece of work? Is it technically good? Is it technically excellent? The last one that Ryan read was, is it praiseworthy? Basically, can you praise the Lord with it? Can you give thanks to the Lord? And can you dwell on these things? That's all from Philippians 4, 8. Those are questions I just derived from that one verse, Philippians 4, 8. But that's exactly what the Bible is calling you to do. To be a lot more discerning about what you turn on, and as far as the TV goes, what you look at on the internet, what you pay God's money to see. Another question I have is this. Jesus loves you guys. Are you loving Him? Are you loving Him? The definitive passage on what love is and isn't is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, do these things, do the intakes that you have, you got to just ask the questions, spur you on to love, to a better love life. And what I mean by that is an agape life. That highest virtue of love. The love that God wants us to have because He has it, and we are to imitate Him. The kind of love that says, you're more important than I will give to you before me. That's the kind of love Christ has. The kind of love that says, I'm going to put others' needs before myself. And I'm going to be patient, verse 4. I'm going to be kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. Do the things that you're inputting in your soul promote love? It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It does not provoke. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now here's the thing I want to ask you. Verse 6. When you're looking and you're watching for your own entertainment, can you say that you are rejoicing in righteousness or unrighteousness? Can you honestly say, are you rejoicing? You're not rejoicing in unrighteousness. Because it says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. what you're watching and what you're inputting your soul with is not able to pass the test of Philippians 4:8, then what it is doing, it is clouding your discernment and your judgment. Clouding your discernment and your judgment. And I just brought these here just for a little fun, but we're running out of time. But let me just do one of these things. One. I'm going to ask Grace to come up here. Do you guys want to see Grace do this? It's okay, cool. Come on, just see how far you can go here. What? It doesn't matter. This is really hard, guys. So. Okay, we need absolute quiet. Now, I'll need to pick Grace because she was playing this at my house a month ago. You remember how to do this? Okay. Goes faster. Here we go. You got to give her absolute concentration.
Dark on orange, red, white,
yellow, white, yellow,
red, orange, red, orange, white, red, orange, white.
Okay.
You scored 13 this round. You scored 28.
Whoa! Very good. Okay, hold on, stay right here. Okay. I'm going to have to do this one more time now.
Game one. Color.
Ready?
One player.
Okay,
Round one.
Here we go.
Start on purple. Follow my command. If you don't keep up with me, you're finished.
Oh, they did it again.
You scored zero.
Okay, that's okay. You can score zero last time. Ready? Orange, purple, white, orange. Oh. Okay, hold on. 3 points only. Hold on.
Round three. Dark on purple.
Okay, everyone say the color. Green. Like five only. Now, thanks. Thanks, Grace! I just want to have some fun with this, but what I'm saying is this, is that when you got to focus on something, you got to keep distractions out. And when you're hearing a cacophony of voices around you, it is hard to focus and it's hard to hear the one you're listening to. And when you're listening to this guy, and me, and you, and it's all coming into your soul, it's very hard to discern who's saying what. And then your life becomes very, very confusing because you cannot hear the voice of the Lord. because you're hearing the voice of the world. You're hearing the voice of the producer, the artist, the media. You're hearing everyone's voice mixed in with the, and you try to put your devotions there, but you got all this other stuff surrounded with it. It's like that example I used last week about, you know, if you're coming to church on Sunday, you've got this one focus, but then you're going to listening to certain things and you're watching movies right after church, and it's hard to really hear what he has to say, right? It's too distracting. I'm saying if you really want Engedi, if you really want living water, you've got to block out and keep some other voices out of your life. It's already hard enough to live life in the normal scheme of the world. Never mind you yourself putting the things within their soul out of for you, just your own entertainment. Oh, we got to move on. You know what? I have this... okay, next week we're going to finish up with... I'm going to teach you how to do a philosophy of pleasure. And it's really developing a philosophy of pleasure. How do we develop the right philosophy for pleasure? That's what we're going to talk about next week. And then we'll work on your game plan. But let me finish this. C, the witness to the church and the world. I gave you the... As far as the content goes, I gave you the quote that John Piper states, right, as to why he doesn't watch movies. That quote was this. I might just add that I'm also glad about some other so-called fundamentalist no-nos. My parents almost never went to movies, and I almost never go to movies. The reason is very simple. There are almost no movies that do not ask me to be entertained by attitudes, motives, and actions which Jesus died to eradicate. And my heart will not allow me to be entertained by worldliness. Your witness to the church and the world. Let me quote John MacArthur. And in the middle of the sermon, he writes, I follow that same pattern in my own life when it comes, for example, to going to a movie. People say, do you ever go to the movies? Well, I don't. And there are a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is, as soon as I go, somebody sees me go. They assume that's fine for everybody to do. And then they expose themselves to things at a movie that I would never expose myself to. And I just want to be careful. Thank you. I want to take the high ground, if I can, on those kinds of issues. Now, I'm not commending myself. I'm just saying that my conscience tells me that because I believe that's how the Lordship of Christ operates in my life, that's how it operates. And I never want to do anything that's going to cause another Christian to stumble. Matthew 18 says, I would be better off if a millstone were put around my neck and if I were drowned than to make another Christian stumble into sin. So I have to ask myself that question. I'm certainly not going to destroy somebody just because of what I want to do in my own liberty or my own freedom. Down in chapter 15, he follows the same thought up verse 2. He says, let each please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And I'm really after my neighbor's edification and my neighbor's spiritual growth. What is involved in a lot of what the media is giving to you is a whole lot of, how do you say it? Crud. An attempt to make you live by your thirst. An attempt to make you live by your senses. And to allow lots of what they're showing you. Because if they show it to you enough, you become callous to it and you forget how to blush. God says Israel did. Forgot how to blush. And you become used to it. And then you say, oh, I would never do that. But someone who looks up to you says, oh, he thinks it's all right and he does it. And he falls into sin because of it. Is that worth the little jolly that you got? Let me tell you something. And you can't even be so sure that you're never going to do that. I've confronted people before on this. Sometimes the response back to me is, hey, Art, I can handle it. I can handle it. I say, no, you can't. I can't handle it. See, I can handle it. And sure enough, what happens down the road is they can't. Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is be deathly scared of what you're able to do. You're a lot closer to Hitler than you are to Jesus. You understand? In your nature, you and I are a lot closer to Hitler than we are to Jesus. We're a lot closer to Hugh Hefner than we are to Jesus. We're a lot closer to Madonna than we are to Jesus. And that ought to scare you to death. Because you or I can be living lives like that at any time. We're merely an opportunity away. And some of you haven't even done some of these sins that they portray on the movies just because you haven't had the opportunity to. But once that opportunity comes, you seize it. And then you become surprised that you did it. Well, don't be. Let me tell you the truth here. There is no sin. No one sins by accident. No one just stumbles and falls into sin. It's not like walking along a path and then, whoops, slipping on a banana peel and falling, and whoa, I fell into that sin. To get yourself to commit a lot of the sin that goes on in the church, it takes a constant marination of that sin in your soul, a constant entertaining of it, a refusal to cut it out like a cancer and get rid of it. An arrogant attitude that says, I can handle both, but it will override you. It will win out in the end. And for a lot of sin to occur, you will have to blow through a lot of roadblocks, a lot of caution signs, a lot of things. It doesn't just happen. You put alcohol in front of me, I'm not going to take it because I'm not prone to it. I haven't entertained it in my mind. I haven't entertained it, so it's not a temptation to me. I can't just stumble into the sin of alcohol because I haven't fostered it in my mind. But you get somebody who's been lusting after it, thirsting after it, you give them an opportunity, and there it goes. It culminates. And with what you guys got to understand is in the realm of sexual relation, there's a lot of you primed to go. You just are not in the opportunity yet. But as soon as you are, there it goes, because you've been fostering it. You've been nurturing it in your soul instead of getting rid of it. And then you stumble on the opportunity and you blow right through your checkpoints that God has given you. So let's just say this. Be very, very careful what you do. Be very, very careful, not only for your sake, but for the sake of someone who follows you. 1 Corinthians 8, 7-13 talks about the weaker brother and liberty. And Paul basically finishes it and says, you know what? If it takes it, I will never eat meat again. I'll never eat meat again for the sake of my younger brother. Here's a guy who's got the right attitude. Now, I'll just say this. Yeah, a lot of stuff is neutral. A lot of stuff in food is neutral. Better for the body or worse for the body, but it's not moral. Dancing is neutral. Its context defines its appropriateness. If I'm dancing alone in my house, dancing for the Lord, that's one thing. If I'm dancing with another woman in a club, that's another thing. The dancing itself is neutral, but you put it in this context, that's when it becomes sinful or righteous. But let me say this. Ideas are not neutral. Ideas are not neutral. And God says that all is permissible for me. Paul says, not everything is profitable. All is permissible, not everything is profitable. And I will be mastered by none. What he's saying here is that things you intake into the body are permissible. Meat. Meat has nothing to do with it. You put meat in your body, it comes out of your body. It's just a body function. But ideas are not neutral. Because ideas shape, and they tweak, and they bend your soul. And God has never given the right to free Christians to entertain sin. It's never been a right that He gives. Do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, Galatians 5:13. I'll close with this. And then I'll finish. Boy, I'm sorry to be so slow about this, but I think I've just got to be very methodical. Next week, I promise, we're done. But I want you to stay with it one more week. Coach John Wooden gave this to Sandra and I, this poem. He says, a careful man I want to be. It's a poem that he likes a lot. A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear that he'll go the same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be that little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine, believes believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see that little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years to be that little chap who follows me. One more. Steve Jensen's a middle-aged man with a wife and three kids. He's one of those bridges in the kingdom, living a world of enormous pressures and temptations. And he wrote this concerning his role. I've thought about this and meditated over this before. I hope you will do the same right now. It's called His Bridge of Honor. And he says, on my bridge of honor rides the faith of my wife, to whom I have been called to be faithful. She dares to trust God for sustenance on the journey, because her hands touch the strength of my honesty. Her doubts are lessened. Her peace is found. Her joy is made more complete as she lives for today on my bridge of honor. On my bridge of honor journeys the hopes of children seeking life's way. They dare to dream beyond the cliffs because their feet feel the security of my integrity. Their fears are allayed, their yearnings are fanned, and their expectations are raised as they move from yesterday to tomorrow on my bridge of honor. On my bridge of honor travels the love of the brethren in Christ. See, they dare to follow Jesus because they see the pillars of my love sunk deep into the heart of Jesus. Their hearts are encouraged, their hands are made strong, and their passion is ignited as they see one of their own maintain his bridge of honor. My bridge of honor cannot bear the weight of sin's traffic. Honor is ever at risk because it is a living, breathing structure of faith made incarnate. It is fragile. It is prone to warp and crack under the pressures of life. It is vulnerable, exposed to the elements of a sea of emotions and desires beneath it. Only God can uphold this bridge of honor over the chasm of time that is mine. The final question asks, how is your bridge of honor? And the encouragement is this: protect its fragile nature by faith in Christ. And if you do, it will secure a lifetime of peace for those you love. Brothers and sisters, if for anything, for the people who follow you, for your future spouse, for your children, for the people you know not, who will one day be looking up to you, allow God to build your bridge of honor and forsake anything that is contrary to His explicit will for the sake of your own entertainment. How are we going to do that? Next week, I'm going to work on giving you some principles on developing a philosophy for pleasure, how to rightly view pleasure, and how to really have pleasurable pleasure that the Lord ordains and the Lord sanctions. He wants you to have a pleasurable life. But the problem is we keep seeking it our own way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only You know how much of this material has gotten and sunken into the hearts of Your people. Only You can make it sprout roots and spread those roots deeply. Only You can challenge them to at least consider the thoughts presented here today. This month, Lord, as we really don't do Bible study, just basically kind of boot camp for giving them the first steps necessary if they're going to succeed in living the Christian life in a righteous way that will lead to joy and satisfaction and purity that they so desperately want. We're going to have to consider these things. Consider what we'll sacrifice to have a relationship with You. Forgive us for entertaining so many other voices while You reside in our hearts. Forgive us for taking You to places You don't want to take us, You don't want to be taken to. Thoughts, to ideas that You don't want to be thinking. I pray that You'll challenge these people today to take a step of faith, to risk being ridiculed by the world or even by their own church people, because ultimately the walk is between You and them and the rest of the world is silent. Convict us, strengthen us, start developing our perseverance be able to feed ourselves under your tutelage and leading. Thank you for their attention tonight, for your word, which guides us into truth, peace, and happiness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.